right. So there in Hebrews chapter 11, the first thing I want to point out tonight is that we have a calling on our lives to be strangers and to be pilgrims. As Christians, there are a lot of things we got to fulfill, a lot of things we have to do, a lot of roles that we have to play. But one of them is that of a stranger and that of a pilgrim. And you're there in Hebrews chapter 11. But I'll read to you real quick from 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter wrote and said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from filthy fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." So when Peter was addressing them, he beseeched them that they would abstain from these sins, and he beseeched them as strangers and as pilgrims. And that's how we need to see ourselves tonight. We need to look at our lives as Christians and understand that we've been called to be pilgrims in this world. And you see it there again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, where Paul writes, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So all these great saints of old that we just read about that did all these great things through faith, they also did these things with the understanding that the promises were afar off, that they were seeking a land, a city to come. They were not looking to settle in on earth and thinking that this is all that they have to look forward to. They were able to look forward, and because of that, they were able to confess. They said, they proclaimed, especially to us when we read their stories and read how they lived their lives and read what type of people they were, what manner of men they were, that is their confession, and that confession that they make is that they were strangers. That confession is that they were pilgrims on the earth. They were just passing through. They weren't looking to settle down. And that's us tonight. That's what we are. We are pilgrims as Christians. Whether we like that or not, that's a fact. We're just going to pass through this world and right on into the next. And I want to preach to us tonight about the expectations of a pilgrim, the expectations of a pilgrim. See, because that is our calling, there are certain expectations that have been placed upon us. There is just a certain frame of mind that we ought to have. There's a way that we ought to look at life. There's a way we ought to approach life. Of course, I'm not going to be able to cover all that. You know, that would literally take a lifetime, right, to address all the issues of life. But the Bible does address them. And really, I just want to deal tonight with the fact that we need to make sure that this is our mentality, that we are considering ourselves strangers, that we are considering ourselves pilgrims, that we're not getting too comfortable with things in this world, and understand that there is a calling upon our life, and because of that, there is an expectation. If you're going to be a pilgrim, there's certain things that just come with the territory. And we're going to look at the example of Abraham. I think he's a great example of that. But just as an introduction here, we have to understand, first of all, that our spiritual pilgrimage cannot be inhibited by sin and flesh. It can be, rather, it shouldn't be. We should not allow our sin and the flesh to prevent us from living our lives as pilgrims. You see there in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to flip over there, keep something in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to, you know, I try not to let too much of the behind the scenes, what goes on into a sermon, come out. But just so I can kind of forewarn you, I have a color coding system that I use to tell them to turn here and bookmark this. And that doesn't do me any good when the printer comes out black and white. So I'm going to try and keep you where you should. Stay in Hebrews 11 all night. I know that much. And I'll try to make sense of the rest of it. But if you could just keep up with me, we'll get through this tonight. And I believe we'll get a blessing out of it. But it says in Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, who is that? Everybody we just read about, Hebrews 11. That's our great cloud of witnesses. "Let us lay aside every weight and a sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." So he's saying here, look, we need to lay aside the weights and the sins that beset us that are going to prevent us from running the race, from getting to the finish line, and finishing well. It's a type of pilgrimage, and we can't allow the sin and our flesh to get in the way. And if we're going to be pilgrims in this world, we have to understand that we need to look past the present. And this is very important. And I think that's what made everything possible for Abraham. That's why he was able to do all the things that he did, is because he looked beyond the present. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why is it that these people, like Abraham and others, that were so willing to take upon the role of a stranger, the role of a pilgrim? Why is it that they were so ready to embrace them, as it says there? It's because they saw these things afar off. They understood what was to come. And they died in faith. What they did is they looked past the present. And that's what we need to do tonight. That's the expectation of a pilgrim. And we have to understand tonight that our spiritual pilgrimage requires sacrifices to be made. There's going to be sacrifices that we have to make. If we're going to embrace that role as a stranger, if we're going to embrace that role as a pilgrim and say, that's me, I'm going to live up to this calling, then there's going to be sacrifices that we have to make. It's just the nature of the beast. It just comes with the territory. It says in verse 8 there, Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. He'd never been there before. He didn't know where he was going. He just went. He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. He said, I'm not from here. This isn't where I grew up. This isn't the place of my nativity. But that's where I'll go if that's where God wants me. Why? Because I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through, dwelling in tabernacles. That's a tent, folks. You know, we complain sometimes, don't we? We got it so hard. The AC goes out. A drain backs up. You know, an appliance quits. Abraham spent his whole life in a tent in a land he didn't even know. He had to learn the lay of the land. So he dealt in tabernacles, and with the it says there, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, there it is again, that looking past the present, that seeing things afar, if he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That sounds like a good place to put up residence. And that's where we're headed. You say, what's the end of this pilgrimage? Where are we going to stop and not be strangers anymore? Where are we going to finally put down our roots? In the New Jerusalem. In a city whose builder and maker is God. So I want to look tonight at the expectations of a pilgrim, and I want to look at the life of Abraham just briefly, just a few things out of his life, and examine it and try to make application to our own selves tonight, that we also are pilgrims. And as I said before, one of the main things a pilgrim has to understand is that sacrifices are going to have to be made. You think about the pilgrims that, you know, came over on the Mayflower. You think about the pilgrims that went out and settled the West and all of that and so on and so forth. I'm sure that wasn't comfortable. Sitting in a boat for 3 or 4, however many months it was. It's been a while since I read about it. Or however many months it took in the back of some buckboard wagon bouncing around behind some smelly animal and who knows what going to chase you down and try to kill you. I mean, it was uncomfortable, right? But they were pilgrims. They had somewhere they had to be. And they did it for worldly things. And we are pursuing a heavenly pilgrimage. We're on our way to the New Jerusalem. And we shouldn't let it surprise us if things might get a little uncomfortable. There's expectations put on a pilgrim. Number one, pilgrims have to forsake places. They have to forsake familiar places. Go over to Genesis chapter 11. Again, keep something in Hebrews 11. I think we're coming back. That's what that gray block later in my notes says. Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to Genesis chapter 11. The expectations of a pilgrim, one thing that's expected of a pilgrim is that they're going to forsake familiar places. It says in verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So we could see this is the origin of Abram before he became what's called Abraham. He was a Chaldean. He grew up in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son's Abraham's wife. And they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, of course, you got to understand the backstory here is that, as we're going to see here in a minute, that the Lord had already told Abram to go. And Terah said, well, I'll go with you. And we'll bring my nephew Lot, and we'll bring your wives, and we'll all go together. But the first thing I want to point out is that if we're going to be pilgrims, we have to forsake familiar places. You just might have to relocate to be in the will of God. You might have to relocate to be in the will of God. That's the truth. I mean, I know that's the truth for my family. Maybe I'm preaching this tonight because I've been thinking about these things so much. How many, you know, we're moving down here, and we've been talking, and I'm thinking back to how many times I've moved, you know, just to be in a good church. You know, God never came to me and said, Corbin, go into the promised land, because this ain't the promised land. Just kidding, I love Arizona. He didn't tell me to go to the Pacific Northwest. No, I'm just kidding. That's a debate, right? But I did have to move. I had to pack up the family. I'm driving down here today. She's got everything in the back of our Dodge Caravan. My whole world's in that van. All my earthly possessions are still sitting in a house in boxes waiting to get moved. And I just think about the first time we moved. We moved out here 8 years ago in similar situation, except we were all in a Toyota Camry, and everything I had was in the trunk. And that's all I had. Now, we'd shipped a few boxes ahead of us, but we basically had clothes. We didn't have furniture. We didn't have anything. But we wanted to be in the will of God. I'm not saying that to lift myself up or think, you know, be hyper-spiritual. I just wanted to be in the will of God. That's all. And I know plenty of people, and I've met plenty of people over the years that have done the exact same thing. That have said, you know, it's more important to me to be in a good church, and if that means I have to cross a state or several states, if I have to go thousands of miles, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be a pilgrim. I'm going to leave familiar places. I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to leave it all behind to be in the will of God. And if you're going to be a pilgrim tonight, it just might be that you have to do that. Now, fortunately for all you, you got a good church. You got a great church. You know, you don't have to do that. But, you know, things change. What if you decide to relocate? And look, you know, there's plenty of good churches. People can go find another good, you could find another good church in this town, I'm sure of it. You could go find another church in another state. But here's the thing, if you're going to relocate and go somewhere, you know, jobs take people places, circumstances, you know, whatever. You know, for some other reason, we need to move. We better make sure that we put church on the top of that list. The company comes and says, hey, we got an opportunity in this town. It's a real desirable location. If you want to go there, we'll pay your way there. We'll help you move. We'll get you over there. Before we do that, before we take that raise and that relocation, we better ask ourselves, is there a good church in that town? Maybe I'm going to raise my family under the preaching of the Word of God? Because if not, I don't care. You can't put a price on that. It's not worth it. I wouldn't go. We may have to relocate to be in the will of God, or maybe we just have to stay put to be in the will of God. But we have to allow God to determine where we're going to be. And that's what we see with Abram here, right? He has a calling of God upon his life to go out of his strange, familiar land into a strange land that he didn't even know anything about. And he went. You know, Jesus tells us the same thing. He turned to his disciples in Matthew 16 and said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a denial of self there. And we'll see here a little bit later, it can get pretty extreme. You know, there can be some serious sacrifices that we have to be willing to make. And again, we think about relocating out, you know, having to move somewhere. It pales in comparison to the saints of old when you think about it. I mean, think about what Abraham's doing. He's got a tent. There's no U-Haul behind him. He's not going to be put up in a hotel for a few days and, you know, he didn't even have a particular place. He was going to go just walk through that land. That's what God's plan was. I'm just going to have you walk through the land of promise. so you can see what I'm going to give to somebody else.
Well, you're not going to get it. Your seed's going to get it. But you can go ahead and take a nice long look at it. And just walk through it, Abram.
Oh, I got to move to another state. I got to move 30 minutes closer to the church. Oh, I don't know if I could do that. Abraham, that great cloud of witnesses just looking down going, don't tell him that. Don't get up there. You think I'm going to walk up to Abraham? I moved 2,000 miles to be in Faithful Word Baptist Church. He'd laugh at me. He'd say, so what, buddy? But that's part of being a pilgrim, isn't it? That's part of the expectation of a pilgrim. We should be able to just uproot and go where we need to go to be in the will of God. And if we think it's tough, well, let's just think about Abraham and what he did. The Bible says, I'll just read you from Hebrews if you want to flip over there in verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should, after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went, dwelling in tabernacles, it says. So you see, first of all, pilgrims need to be prepared to forsake places. And not only that, pilgrims need to be ready to forsake people. And this one's a little bit harder, isn't it? Some places are easy to forsake, right? Some places it's easy to just say, see ya. Leave that place in the rear view mirror. I love Northern Michigan. It was pretty, but there's nothing else much going on there. And you can only look at the sights for so long. You see enough sunsets, it's okay, there's other things to life. Got to earn a living. And when the economy stinks, you know, it's easy to leave places like that in the dust. Leaving places, you know, maybe it's just the nostalgia, you know, pulling out of the driveway for the last time, you know, all the things that we think about when we move and leave a place behind. However, forsaking people is a little bit harder, isn't it? But then again, maybe not. Some people are also easier to leave than others. But, you know, by and large, I think that it is difficult for people to do. And I think that was the case with Abraham. It says in Genesis chapter 12, if you want to go there, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. So this is following chapter 11, obviously, where we just read that he left with Terah, his father, and Lot, his cousin, and his wife, and their wives. And now in Hebrews 12, it's referring us back after the death of Terah, right? And Terah's died, his dad has died, and now it's telling us what happened. Why Terah took Abraham and them? Because he wanted to go with them. But the Lord had, he didn't tell him now, he had already told him, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. So was Abraham obeying God when he went to leave and Terah said, well, I'll go with you. In fact, I'll lead the charge. And when Lot came alongside, was he really obeying God? No. He wasn't. Because God had specifically said, away from thy kindred and away from thy father's house. And then we read about the fact in the previous chapter that Terah was with him in Hanan, and that's where he died. So he failed in this area. And, you know, I'm not saying that to, you know, cast shade on Abram or anything like that. I think this is just, you know, this is what's so great about the Bible. It's relatable, right? We can relate to Abram in this area. Maybe we need to leave some familial, familiar people behind. Maybe we need to forsake some people in our lives. It's not always easy to do. I think Abram struggled with that, right? He did not fully obey until what? Until his father died. God had to take him out of the picture. And it shows us that Abraham, you know, that's a close familial relationship, isn't it? You know, it's not making out, it doesn't, we don't read anything, why Terah's a bad guy or something like that. You know, he's Abraham said, yeah, come along, Dad. Why not? And sometimes it's hard to sever those relationships, isn't it? But that's what a pilgrim has to be ready to do. Now look, I'm not saying if you haven't done that, you need to go do that. Right? Not every relationship has to be severed. But we see in Abraham's instance, and sometimes they do. Sometimes that is something that has to happen. And not only that, he parts company with Lot in Genesis chapter 13. We know the story in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place whereout thou northward and southward and eastward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. So when did God come back and make that promise to him? After
Lot was gone. Dad had to go. Very close familial bond. And then Lot had to go. That last tie to an old life had to go. It's easier to forsake places, probably, than people. And I think that's what we see with Abram. I don't know what Ur of the Chaldees was like, but it seemed like Abraham didn't have any problem going, but he had a hard time leaving those people behind and brought them with him. You say, well, why would I ever have to sever ties with people? Or at the very least, maybe limit our interaction with them, right? Because we have no common ground with the unsaved. We really don't. I mean, I know we have ground as far as the things of this life. But that's really it. And that's all the common ground you're ever going to have with an unsaved person. I mean, we can go talk to them about our jobs and what's going on in the news and everything else that goes on in the world. We have that. I understand that. But go talk to an unsaved guy and tell him, you know, I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger in this world. They're going to look at you kind of like, okay. I mean, you come in here and tell us that, though. You come up to me and say, hey, I'm a pilgrim. I'm going to say, amen, brother. Me too. I get that. We get that. We understand what the Bible says. The unsaved, they don't get that. We have really no, I guess I should say, spiritual common ground with them. The Bible says, and if you want to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, again, keep something in Genesis. We're going to come back to chapter 12, but go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It doesn't say, you know, stay away from them at all costs. It just says don't be yoked with them. We don't want to be sharing yokes with the unbeliever. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? That's how far the believer is from the unbeliever, as far as light is from darkness. There's no common ground there. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. It says in verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For that he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And look, the unsaved sometimes, keep something there, they have their lusts. Look at the language there. He says that he should no live the rest of his time to the lusts of men, not the lust of himself. Now, I believe you could apply it that way, certainly, but he's saying the lust of men, what other people want from you, what other people expect from you. What the unsaved are going to say, well, why don't you do this, and why can't you do this, and you need to be here for this, and so on and so forth. And sometimes we just have to draw a line and say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't cross that line because of what the Word of God says. And they'll scratch their head, and they'll wonder, and they'll make their comments, but that's just the way it is. And it's a lot easier, isn't it, to just keep our mouth shut, just go along, right along with it, isn't it? Because it's a lot harder to forsake people than it is to forsake places. But that is the expectation of a pilgrim. That's what Abram had to learn the hard way. That if you want God's promise and God's blessing and God's provision, he had to take some people out, didn't he? He had to get some people out of the way. Some old familiar bonds. He says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The will of God takes priority. And that's where we draw the line. We might have to sever relationships when that person wants us to do something, put them and what they want for us above the will of God. And we can't let that happen. It says in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of Gentiles. Look, you've already had enough of that. You've already had enough of that. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He's saying, look, you folks did all that. You did all that. What do you want to waste another minute of your life on these things for? It's sufficient. Well, what's the reaction of the people that we don't run with anymore? What's the reaction of the people who say, well, I'm sorry, I don't go to that bar anymore. I don't participate in that anymore. I'm sorry, I'm a Christian now, I'm saved, I'm a pilgrim. I can't go with you to that place. I can't participate in that activity. Are they kind and understanding? Oh, well, I get that. Well, that makes sense. No, they say, can you tone it down a little bit? What's the big deal? Well, verse 4, that's what it says. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They say, what do you mean, Christian? What do you mean you don't do that anymore? Come on. I know the old you. That's what they want. And look, the call of a pilgrim is that we cannot spend the time of this our life in this flesh to the will of men, but to the will of God. And if they say, I'm sorry, I can't. I've got a calling on my life. They think it's strange, but it's interesting here, and it ends there in verse 4, speaking evil of you, right? Now, I remember when I first got saved and ran into the old friends. Oh, too holy now, huh? That's what they'd say. And I remember someone, it was actually that guy's mom, right? It was a bit of an influence on me when I first got saved. And she said, you know, he said that about you, and you know what I told him? I said, well, he is too holy for you. I didn't say it. She said it. Or too righteous. Oh, you're too righteous to hang out with us anymore. Well, yeah, actually. It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the calling he put on my life. To be different. To be separated. To not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. I'm light. I don't have any part with darkness. You know, I believe. I'm not an infidel. I'm sorry. We don't have this spiritual common ground anymore. There's nothing there. The only common ground we can have is sin. So yeah, I am more righteous. Yeah, I am on the straight and narrow. And you can join me. You're more than welcome to come over to my side. But I'm not going back there because of the expectations that are put on me as a pilgrim. And, you know, it's not easy when we go through that. It does get easier. It turns into old hat. You can't remember a time when it wasn't that way. But look at verse 5. It says, they think it strange, verse 4, sorry, wherein they think it strange that he run not to the same excess of riot, speaking of you. Who? Now, who's the who there? Who is them? The people that speak evil of us. The people that say, it's really weird that you don't do the things you used to do with us. Why don't you still run the same? That's the who in verse 5, right? And what is it about the who in verse 5 that we have to keep in mind? That they shall give an account to him, and that's God, that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. The quick is alive. That's us. We are alive in Christ, right? And the dead, those are the unsaved. The people that want us to go back to that old life, and those old, familiar people. But we have to understand that they're going to be judged. They're going to give an account just as much as we are. The Bible says, and if you would, go over to Luke 14. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's no fruit in it. There's no fruit in running to the same excess of right. There's no fruit. There's no fruit in those things in which we are now ashamed. We're saved. We don't even want to think about the past. And if we haven't developed the past, keep it that way. But we don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In fact, rather, we are to reprove them. And, you know, recently, this just, you know, came to mind when I was writing this, is the fact that, you know, my dad, who'd been gone for 20 years, finally comes back stateside, and he's back up in the Dakotas, and I'm glad he is. I'm glad he's there. And I want to go see him and take the family up there and show him his grandkids, so on and so forth. Texts me and says, hey, we're having a wrestle reunion, first of its kind. Thinking, I'm going to send you some dates. All right, send me some dates. I'll think of an excuse. Sure enough, he sent the dates, you know, in July. Dates. It was 3 days. I'm thinking, good night. How long do you got to see these people for? You know, isn't that what Facebook's for? I don't get it. And I thought, I was like, you know, it would be nice. It'd be nice to go back to where I was born again, take the kids up there and have meet all their cousins and all my cousins and their aunts and their uncles that they don't know and people I haven't seen in decades and meet their grandfather and so on and so forth and who, you know, he's not doing so well. But then I thought, they're not Christians. We're not going to get together and sing some hymns. This isn't a soul-winning marathon where I'm going to be going to. They're all, you know, I know enough about them to know there's a lot of divorce and adultery and all the things that go on in the world, and they're just going to get together and get drunk. And you know what? The truth is, I could probably go up there and I stay sober and put up with it and show my face and talk to people until they're, you know, too drunk to talk to, I guess. I don't know. I could do that, but then I thought, is that really what I want my kids to see? Do I really want to drag my kids up there and have them, I'm getting up and preaching, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't be drunk, and then next thing I know, I'm hauling them up there, and I'm being friendly with a bunch of people that are doing the things I tell them not to do. I'm like, well, Dad's nice to them. He's okay with them, and they're drunk, so it must be because they're family. Well, hey, I'm family. So if I get drunk, if I grow up and become a drunk, Dad will still be nice to me. I don't want to put that in their head. You know, well, why is it so important that we have to, you know, forsake certain people or limit or sever certain relationships in our life? Well, how about this for the sake of your children? For the sake of your children. Look, I have no doubt in my mind I could go up there, put a smile on my face, and maybe even have a good time and get to see some people and come back and be just as dry as when I left. But I'm not going to put my kids through that. I don't want to put that in their heads. For the sake of my kids, I'm not going to do it. That's the expectation of a pilgrim. Be ready to forsake the familiar place to be in the will of God. Be ready to forsake familiar people to be in the will of God. Look at Luke chapter 14 and say, you're a little extreme, Brother Corbin. You're a little extreme with this whole separation thing. Okay. Well, let's just see what Jesus thinks. Okay. It says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, what relationship isn't mentioned here? Well, he didn't mention the postman, right? Look, when he's saying kids, wife, yourself, nobody's off limits, right? And he's not advocating that we go around and hate them, right? But he's saying that we have to be ready to lose that. We have to be ready to put that on the altar and sacrifice even these relationships if that's what it's going to take to follow Christ. Now look, that's probably never going to be the case for us. But it was a case for Abram, wasn't it? He had to look at his dad and Lot and say, and this is the decision, and he failed, you know, and that's in the scripture. He didn't do it. God said, get thee away from thy father's house and from thy kindred. That was what was proposed to him, and he said, I don't know. You know why? Because he didn't learn to hate them. And I don't mean hate, and he's not talking about hate like spiteful or malicious. Just saying, I love God more. And if you're going to compare my relationship to them and my relationship to God, it ought to look more like I hate them and that I love God. And people will even say things like that. When you start to live for Christ and you live separated and you have standards, like, do you hate us? What do you mean you don't want to come to this reunion? Do you hate us? No, I just love God. But if that's the way it's going to be perceived, then so be it. And whosoever did not bear his cross, he says in verse 27, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Look, we know we don't have to do these things for salvation, but if we want to get beyond just on our way to heaven and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a follower of the Lamb, this is what's expected. These are the expectations of a pilgrim. And we have to understand this. We need to know this going into the Christian life. That's why he says, and goes on in verse 28, this is all connected. For which of you intending to build the tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Look, if you're going to follow Jesus, you better be ready to just go all the way and count the cost. And no relationship No place is off limits when it comes to the Lord. If he says, I want that gone, it's gone. Because I'm following you, and I love you more than anybody else. Otherwise, you know, that's what, you know, things that I've heard. Oh, you're saved, huh? Okay. Oh, you're going to church now. I give you a year. You'll be back. I'll give you a little while. You're on some bandwagon. This is some kick they're on. They'll be back. And if we go back, and if they're right about that, what do? Mock. I told you so. Nah, I told you so. Right? That's what they do. So we need to count the cost and understand this is the cost of discipleship. This is the expectation of those that are going to consider themselves pilgrims in this world. Look at verse 33. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All that he hath. Nothing is off limits to God. And look, that doesn't mean God's going to ask you to forsake all that you have. It just means that that ought to be your attitude. Whatever God wants, you can have it. Wherever God wants me, that's where I'll be. Whatever relationship needs to be straightened out, that's what I'll do. Pilgrims forsake familiar places. Pilgrims are willing to forsake familiar people. And pilgrims are willing to forsake possessions. Abraham became rich, didn't he? Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, where we were. Verse 14. Genesis chapter 12, verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, and the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And we understand the backstory here. Abram had told Sarai, if he feared for his life, say thou art my sister, right? And he was lying. And, you know, his worst fears came true as a result. In verse 16, the Bible says, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen. So this is where Abram comes into great wealth, right? But it doesn't say he started out that way. But he did get it. He did have wealth, didn't he? And oxen and asses and men servants and maidservants and she-asses and camels. So he came into great wealth. And we know how the story goes. God comes and rebukes the Pharaoh and sends him away. And Pharaoh rebukes Abram and Sarai. And they send them away, and he takes all of his things with him. Right? I should have had you keep something in Luke. I'm just going to read from there, okay? But look, you know what that tells me? Is that when Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't have all these things. Why else would Pharaoh give him all that? I mean, if it was this big, rich guy, and he comes rolling into town, he's going to say, well, I'll just take your sister to wife, and you already got enough. He said, well, let me pay you back, and give you all this stuff. It tells me that Abram, when he forsook that land, he was willing to forsake his possessions as well. Or at least that he didn't start out with any. Or maybe he left it all behind, I don't know. But that is something we ought to be willing to do. If God requires us to do so, I should say. Looks at Luke 18, verse 21, I'll read to you. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Of course, this is the what? The rich young ruler, right? And he says, what lack I yet? I've kept all these commandments from my youth. What do I got to do to go to heaven? The commandments? Oh, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. Liar. Verse 22, now when Jesus had heard these things, he said to them, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the guy said, right away, sir. Gladly. Oh, treasure in heaven? That sounds great. No, he didn't believe that. That's why it says, and he, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He didn't want to part with that stuff. Treasure in heaven, I'd rather have it down here. And look, I don't know that any of us has some great fortune to part with. we might not be in that position, but we might be put in the position of maybe forsaking what we could have. Going back again to the fact that sometimes We might be offered, hey, take this job. Go to this part of the country. We'll give you this much money. We might have to say, I can't do that because I'll be out of the will of God. There's no good church there. I can't raise my family there for the Lord. So maybe it's not a forsaking of wealth that we already have. It might be more realistically for us forsaking a wealth that we might be able to have one day. Or maybe we're thinking about our future. What am I going to do in my life? I'm going to make money. I'm going to see how rich I can get. That's not going to help you. There's no treasure in heaven there. And he says we need to be willing to forsake all these things. All of these things. And some people really struggle with that. They have a real hard time with that, don't they? Like this young man here. Go over to, I should have had you go there. If you didn't go there, go to Luke 18. We're going to look at this some more. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? He's saying, why do you want to be labored to be rich when it's not? It's going to rust and go away. It's all just going to be moth-eaten, and somebody else is going to inherit it, and you can't take it with you. Wilt thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, don't they? They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Amen to that. That's the truth, isn't it? Get out of that big old stimulus check. Whoo! I got all these plans for this month. Where'd it go? Oh, that's right. I still have bills to pay. Right? A little bit here, a little bit there. It all goes away. Easy come, easy go, as they say, right? Well, that doesn't sound very good. I came here to get edified. All you're telling me is might have to be ready to just forget everything, leave everything behind, leave my familiar surroundings, leave family, sever relationships, be willing to just part with riches, not pursue some worldly career. And look, there's nothing wrong with earning wealth, I understand that, but that cannot be the focal point of our life. And we talked about that last Thursday. Say, this is a hard saying. I don't know if I'm up for all that. Well, consider the return. Consider the return. It says there in Luke 18, verse 28, Peter, he's sitting there watching this whole interaction with the rich young ruler. And this guy's got all this money, and he's telling him, hey, leave it all. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. Come follow me. And he goes away sad. Peter's just a fisherman. He said, I don't have any great wealth to leave behind. What am I going to get? He says, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Peter was married. Peter left his wife, probably had some kids already, left his career, and just followed Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said, follow me. I said, okay. Didn't think twice about it. And now he is watching this. It's like, there's a reward involved? Treasures in heaven? Look, Jesus, I know I didn't leave some great wealth behind, but I had a nice boat. Those nets weren't cheap. I could be earning a living right now. I got people to take care of. Lo, we've left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdoms of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. That's a pretty good return, isn't it, on your investment? Let me say, well, wait a minute. I've left some things, and I haven't gotten manyfold more in this present time. What do you mean? Well, if we leave our house, and we leave our parents, we leave our brethren, our wife, children, we leave all these things behind, Jesus says that we're going to receive manifold more, in this present time. Well, I know this is true for my family. We left a house, and we left family, and we left all these things behind. Where is it for me? I'm like Peter. What are we going to get? We left all. A lot of people in the room can say that, right? Well, I don't have a bunch of houses in my name. I don't have a lot of people that go by the last name Russell.
I didn't get a bunch of blood relatives, but I did get a lot of spiritual relatives. And I might not have a bunch of houses, but I know there's a lot of people in my life right now that, if needed, would open their house wide open to me and my family. They'd say, come on in. We'll take you in. I mean, I've never sat down and counted it, but I'm sure it's in the dozens, if not the hundreds of people that would just throw their doors wide open. People that I call brother, you know, every week. And look, I don't have any brothers, physical brothers. None, right? But I got a lot more when I came out here and followed the will of God and said, I'll forsake this familiar place. I'll forsake these familiar people. I'll forsake, you know, whatever great fortune I was going to earn in Northern Michigan, probably none. You know, I'm willing to forsake all these things. And I got manyfold more in this present life. And on top of that, I've got life everlasting. Sounds like a pretty good return to me. So we got to see, and I'm going to wrap it up here. I know I'm going a little long, but there are certain expectations placed upon pilgrims tonight. And if we're going to call ourselves pilgrims, if we're going to have that mentality that this world is not our home, we're just a passing through, then we need to understand that there's some expectations put upon us tonight. That we got to be willing to forsake these things and just count them as dust and leave them in the past and be where God wants us. So, well, I don't know. I don't know if it's worth it. Well, consider this. Pilgrims are the ones who inherit the promises. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 if you have something there still. Hebrews chapter 11. We read about Abram. It's like, man, that's kind of rough. I don't know if I could do that. A tabernacle? Go live in a tent for decades? Leave everyone behind? Watch my dad die? Leave my only person I know that reminds me of where I came from? Lot? I don't know. Ask Abram if he thinks it's worth it. Ask him if he thought it was worth it. I guarantee you he'd say it would. It was. Hebrews 11, verse 32, and what shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson, of Jephthah and of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They did all those things just so that they could have a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, in bonds and imprisonment. Boy, we like that first half, don't we? Stop the mouth of lions. That'd be cool. It'd be cool to have all these things, inherit these promises, this faith. Well, it comes at a price. There's the other side. There's the cruel mockings. There's the scourgings. There's the bonds, imprisonments. There's verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. It doesn't sound like it's worth it. What's verse 38 say? Of whom the world was not worthy. That was their attitude. You know what? I'll go wander out in the deserts and the caves, and I'll be persecuted and afflicted because this world isn't worth my time. I'm not going to settle into this. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But they still didn't receive the promise. They went through all that, and they didn't get it. Abraham went through all that, didn't get it. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They're still going to get it. It's just on hold. They went, lived their whole life, went through all those things, and they still didn't get it. They said, then God's like, well, I'm glad you're here, and the promises are yours, but we got to wait. They got some more people coming. Pilgrims have some expectations on them, don't they? They have some expectations on them. They should be willing to forsake these things, places, people, possessions. And they get to inherit the promises, right? They get the riches in heaven. That's the great thing that they get. There is rewarded. It comes at a price. And we still say, oh, I don't know about all that. Pilgrim, don't know if I want to wear that hat. I don't need that t-shirt. I don't know if I could do that.
That's kind of a tall order, God. Well, just consider one last thing. Christ has already done all those things. He did all those things. And he asks us to follow his example. He doesn't say, go do that. He says, come do this, because I already done it. Walk the path that I walked. Didn't he forsake a home? The Bible says he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. He forsook a home in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who's the Word? It's Jesus. And where was Jesus in the beginning? He was with God. That was his home. I got to leave Northern Michigan? I'm not leaving the glory of heaven. Look, I don't care where God, anywhere. I don't care how good you got it wherever you are right now and wherever God tells you to go, how much of a downgrade you might think it is. You're never going to experience a downgrade like that. You'll never even come close. When the Word is leaving heaven and coming to earth. He forsook fellowship with the Father. Oh yeah, he forsook a place, sure, but did he forsake people? Well, he forsook fellowship with the Father to some degree. We know what he said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said in John 17, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, yeah, he forsook all that, but he didn't forsake any riches, did he? Oh, yes, he did. Where he forsook a place where they just paved the streets with gold, right? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the Bible says he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So God puts these expectations on a pilgrim. But it's not without him having done these things himself. And we say, Lord, it's hard. He says, I know. I did it. And I did it to a much greater degree than it's even possible for you to do. And you say, well, why? Why did he do that? Well, that's the best part for us. For our sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty, we might be made rich. He didn't come down to show off. Show how spiritual he was. He did it to come down here to show us an example and to make us rich for our benefit. He did all those things. And if we live a life like a pilgrim, you know what? We're gonna probably benefit some other people. You know, I wanna be careful how I say that. I don't want this to be taken the wrong way, but what if I didn't have that attitude 8 years ago? What if I said, yeah, I could probably find another church that'll do. Here in Northern Michigan, we'd just settle in. After all, it's where we grew up. At least it's not Detroit. Right? No offense, anyone from Detroit. Right? Would there be some people here maybe that you might know that might not have been benefiting from that? That would have lost some benefit? Look, I know somebody else could come down here and do it. But there's not exactly a line forming for pastorate. So if we decide, hey, I'm going to live my life as a pilgrim for the sake of other people, which is great, we need to do that. And maybe it's not to be a preacher or whatever that, you know, we can live a life of a pilgrim, we can profit people preaching the gospel, or we can profit our families, so on and so forth. I understand that. If we're going to do that, we're going to say, look, I'm going to live my life as a pilgrim, I'm going to do it for other people. Just understand, there's expectations that come with that. There's some things that you're going to have to be willing to just part with. Not saying that it's going to happen. You know, we may never be asked to make any of these sacrifices. And certainly not to the extremes that Abraham was. But when we consider Jesus' example and his motive, we should at least say, I'm willing. I will do it if needed. Let's go ahead and pray.